As we just read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul entreats us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And the life of a Christian is a life of joy. At least it should be. God has called us to joy. Joy is a major theme in the New Testament as well as in the writings of Paul. One statistic that I read states that of the 326 occurrences of joy in the New Testament, 131 of those occurrences are attributed to Paul, about 40%. And so joy is a major theme in the New Testament. It's a major theme in Paul's writings. It's a major theme in this letter to the Philippians. Joy appears 4 times. Rejoice 12 times. And gladness 3 times. The reality is, however, for many Christians, is that they don't really, they rarely or seldom experience the quality of joy that God has called them to. More often than not, their days are filled with misery and sadness, or indifference to their faith. But such a state does not conform to the gospel, which is the glad tidings or the good news. At the time of Jesus' birth, you remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds. The angel declared, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And on one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And so God intends for his people to be joyful. And he has given us the means of receiving that joy through his word, the gospel. And so our demeanor, our attitude, our countenance, our outlook should reflect the joy of the new birth that we've experienced through the gospel. And it ought to be evident to those around us. But for many Christians, they rarely, if ever, experience this level of happiness and bliss. What can we do to change that? By ourselves? Nothing. Nothing. But with God's help, through His grace, we can. And so that's why I propose this morning to study this letter with you in some depth over the next few weeks and months as I have opportunity to speak. Because I think it's something that can give us a lot of joy and increase our joy when we meditate over its contents. Now, Philippians is one of Paul's more personal letters. And it was written to a church that was very close and dear to him. And it was written at a time when Paul was a prisoner. When Paul was suffering through some difficulty. And his imprisonment no doubt aroused fear and anxiety in the hearts of the Philippians. And so his constant appeals then to rejoice always are written by a man speaking from personal experience. And what he enjoins upon you and me is something that he enjoined upon himself. And in fact, many times in this letter, he expresses his joy He declares, I will rejoice, even though at the present time he's a prisoner. And he's suffering. And he's at a place that he would prefer not to be. And yet Paul still rejoiced. And therefore, his words to us should carry even more weight when we understand that it comes from someone speaking from personal experience. And so I want to present some lessons from Philippians. And I have to confess to you that, you know, many times when I think about what am I going to preach on, invariably something pops into my head that I need to hear more than anybody. And certainly I feel that this series of lessons will help me. I hope that it will help you. But today I just want to give you a bit of an overview of the letter and just make two brief observations, general observations, about joy. Because I really think that is the theme of this letter. There are other themes. There are other things that Paul discusses. But I think hanging over it, the overarching theme, is this idea of joy. And so I want to share with you just very briefly two observations this morning to kind of introduce this letter to you. And from reading this letter, it should be obvious to us that true joy, true Christian joy, is not dependent upon circumstances. It's tied to our relationship to Jesus Christ. So regardless of whether things are going well for us or things are not going so well for us, as long as that relationship with Christ is intact, we have cause for joy. And that's how Paul could rejoice in the midst of his sufferings as a prisoner. And we need to eliminate from our thinking that in order to be happy, things have to be positive. Everything has to be positive in our lives. That the wind must be behind our backs and the path ahead of us clear and unobstructed. How often in our lives has it ever been the case that there were no problems to deal with in our lives? That would be nirvana. If one day there wasn't one, that would be heaven, exactly. And so it's unrealistic to have these expectations, but we often act as though life should be free from all of these concerns and challenges. Our challenge as a Christian is to be able to rejoice despite the difficulties we may be experiencing, not waiting for a negative situation to turn into a positive one. And the key to having that attitude is to understand that our joy, our joyful disposition, isn't dependent upon the circumstances at the time, at the moment, but rather upon our relationship to the Lord. And Paul is an example of that. As we stated, he was a prisoner at the time he wrote this letter. And yet he could maintain this cheerful, positive, optimistic outlook despite his present difficulties. And he calls upon the Philippians to join him in his example. In chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Several times in the first chapter of Philippians, he refers to his chains, being in chains. And the most widely held opinion is that Paul was a prisoner in Rome at the time he wrote this letter, though some have suggested other places. We know that Paul suffered many imprisonments during his public ministry. It's not so important to know where he was a prisoner, but it is important to know why he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hadn't committed a crime. He hadn't violated the law, neither Roman or Jewish law. He was unjustly punished. And furthermore, his immediate future was uncertain. There was, although he expected to be released, there was the possibility that he could be executed. And in fact, Paul found himself torn between the two. As he states in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul wasn't dismayed at the prospect of facing death, though for the benefit of the Philippians and the other churches, it would be better if he did remain. And he was confident that he would be released eventually. But here he is, a prisoner for preaching the gospel. And this was not an uncommon situation for Paul. It was not an uncommon experience for him, as I stated earlier. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 through 28 of many imprisonments and beatings and being stoned and being shipwrecked and encountering perils of one kind or another and dangers and threats from every quarter. And yet, in reading that, you get the impression that there wasn't a day in Paul's life since the day of his conversion to the day of his death that he didn't face some peril or threat. And yet, through it all, through the trouble and the distress, the persecution that seemed to follow him everywhere, he remained faithful and steadfast and confident and joyful. And we must imitate that example. As Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And I realize that that seems to be such a daunting task when we look at the immense faith of the Apostle Paul and what a near perfect example of what a Christian should be is embodied in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he seems almost superhuman to us, that we couldn't possibly attain to that level. But we must strive to, brethren. We must strive to maximize our faith to the fullest, to grow up as best we can to the fullest measure of the stature of Christ. Otherwise, we will not experience the fullness and the richness of the life that God has called us to. Paul wasn't superhuman. But Paul tells us his secret for experiencing this abundant life of joy in chapter 4 and verse 13 of Philippians. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so again, you see that the joy of the Christian life is not tied to circumstances. It's tied to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And Paul, joy was tied to that relationship, and it was from that relationship that he drew strength from. It was from that relationship that his countenance was lifted up and he could raise himself up above his present distresses and to glory in the riches of God's grace. Instead of mourning his misfortune, he could celebrate his union with God and his Son Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do. I want you to forget about whatever it is that's going on in your life right now that is causing you sadness or pain. I just want you to ask yourself, are you happy to be a Christian? Are you happy to be a Christian? And do you thank God every day that He has saved you by His grace through His Son Jesus? And I don't want to paint a picture that, you know, Christianity should mean we're always smiling, we're always cheerful, we're always got this happy disposition. When Paul says rejoice always, it doesn't preclude being sad sometimes. Paul was sad. In fact, in this same letter, he expresses his sorrow over things that troubled him. The Philippians had sent Paul some financial support through a Christian named Epaphroditus. And while Epaphroditus was away, he got sick. He got gravely ill, to the point of death. And the news of his illness traveled back to the brethren in Philippi. And so they were hurting. And they were concerned and anxious for his welfare. And so was Paul. And he says so in chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul felt sorrow. Paul wept. In another place in this letter, he expresses his dismay over the activities of false brethren. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So being joyful in the Lord doesn't preclude that there are going to be moments of sadness and despondency in our lives. And what we should understand from these statements, and this is the second observation I would make to you this morning. The first one was that joy does not depend on circumstances, but on our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the second observation I would make is this, that joy in the Lord is more than just an emotion. It includes an emotion, but it's more than an emotion or a feeling. It's a state of mind. It's an attitude. That this joy that we've been describing, true joy, is an attitude or a disposition that is always present, that allows us to rejoice even when we may be feeling rotten inside. When we're feeling sad or depressed, we can still rejoice. It may sound impossible, but it's true. Well, how do we do that? How do we get over the bad feelings we may be feeling, over the bad circumstances we may be going through, and rejoice? Well, I believe that this letter has much to say on that subject. And that's why I want to study it with you in some detail. And let me just give you, and my plan is not to do a verse-by-verse exposition. That would take way too long. But just to touch on the main points that Paul discusses and relate them to this overall theme of joy. And I want to mention some of them briefly to you this morning, with a plan, Lord willing, to discuss them in more detail in future lessons. But prayer is something that is very important and vital to sustaining joy in our hearts. And Paul opens the letter with these words: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And in the reading that we heard this morning in chapter 4, verse 6, he exhorts, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Evangelism. Paul begins by thanking the Philippians for their continued support and participation with him in the gospel. Time and again they sent him aid to help support him as he traveled about preaching the good news. And Paul viewed his appointment as an apostle and a minister of the gospel as a gift of God's grace. And by their financial support, the Philippians were partakers of that grace with Paul. And I think it's important for Christians, both personally and as a church, to maintain that evangelistic zeal. Remember what Jesus said: there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Humility. One thing that steals joy away is a preoccupation with self. Too often we're depressed and deflated because we're too focused on ourselves instead of being more concerned for others. But Paul reminds all Christians of that humble attitude of a servant that Christ, our Lord and Savior, had, that we also must have. When he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Arrogance, conceit, pride will always rob you of the joy of the Holy Spirit that God desires for you to have. Progress in your faith. Something else that robs us of joy is dwelling too much on the past rather than looking ahead. We're guilty of that either by glorying in past accomplishments and boasting in the flesh, or through dwelling on past mistakes and the sins we've committed in the past. Such backwards thinking makes us unfit for the kingdom of God. Instead, we must be forward thinking and forward looking if we're to have joy and to experience the progress in our faith that God expects us to manifest in our lives. Paul said it this way in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And contentment. Contentment is essential if we're going to have this abundant joy as Christians. Again, Paul's words express what ought to be our attitude when he says in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." And again, if we're to have and hold on to the joy of the Christian life, then we must learn to take life as it comes. To not be overly excited when we have an abundance, and to not be overly despondent when we lack, but to learn to treat each equally, and to continue to depend on God and His power to sustain us. And there may be one or two more lessons beyond that, because I haven't touched on everything, and I can't cover everything in the letter. It would take too long. But the main ideas, and relating it to this theme of joy, so that we can be a more joyful and faithful people of God. I hope that this little introduction has whetted your appetite. I hope you're looking forward to these other lessons that, Lord willing, God will enable me to present to you, to encourage you and to build you up. I think it will be very helpful for us. I know it will be helpful for me. So, we'll see. Thank you for your attention this morning. As I said, as Jesus declared after the parables on the lost sheep and the lost coin, He said there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who need no repentance. And there would be great joy in heaven this morning if you would come to Christ in the full assurance of faith in Him as God's Son, who died for you, shed His blood for your sins, whom God raised from the dead, and who now sits at His right hand, who has the power of life and can give you that life, and can give you that joy of having your sins forgiven. If you would come to Christ this morning, repenting, being baptized, buried with Christ, washing away your sins, being raised a new creature. There's great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Would you be that soul today that would be the source of great joy in heaven and here among us? If that's your need today, would you please come while we stand and while we